Well, thank you, Becky, for reading that scriptural introduction to us. Well, today we've got Jesus out of the manger, away from the shepherds, and he's living with Mary and Joseph, for a short time anyway, in Bethlehem. And they're about 6 miles away from Jerusalem, where the temple is, and they have to do these purification rites and presentation rites. And you know, we could go about 100 different directions in a message like this, and if you've been in churches, you've heard many, many messages. But today I feel like we could talk about how God provides his assurances through all of his people, and he continues to provide his assurance to us as we live our lives through all kinds of struggles and troubles. Well, let's back up to last week. We'll do a little review here. We saw the Advent candles earlier in the service, and oh, they're still in front of us here, but they're not lit. We've been through Advent. Last Sunday, we saw the lighting of the love candle, and then on Wednesday, it was the Christ candle, and we all that were here lit our candles, and hopefully, you know, that's a challenge for us to carry the love of Christ to whomever we meet. And one of the songs we sang talked about that. And Pastor Larry, sorry, I'm calling you Pastor Larry Nutt Brown. He gave a very excellent message last week based on Psalm 103, where the summary was God's love for his people. And he gave the little example about a father driving through a terrible snowstorm and a little girl in the back seat that was absolutely terrified. And the father was pressing on, but the little girl was beside herself with fear. And what did the father do? He didn't yell at her in your story, Larry. He actually stopped the car and he got in the back seat with her and reassured her. And some of us in this congregation have been terrified in cars driving through snowstorms, but we men think that we can carry on, right? So, but that was God, the incarnation. He actually came into our history, our lives, through the person of Jesus Christ, even though we didn't deserve it. And one of the verses that was covered last week, of course, was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's our hope, that's our claim to the future, because Christ, Jesus, came in the person of a human and lived among us. Well, let's press on. We have a little video that's going to be an introduction to what we're going to be talking about, and we'll let you show that right now.
God's story, Anna and Simeon. So part of God's story is about Anna and Simeon, and it goes like this. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God had been promising his family, the Israelites, a rescuer and king. He told them that this rescuer would come as a baby and would be his very own son. People waited a long, long, long time for the Savior to come. Lots waited their whole lives. Well, when Jesus was finally born, there was a man living in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was especially excited for God's promised king because he loved God and followed him with his whole heart. He even got to talk to God through the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, anybody who follows Jesus gets to talk to the Holy Spirit anytime. But before Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit only talked to some people, and Simeon was one of them. Anyway, one of the things the Holy Spirit told Simeon was that the baby king would be born while Simeon was still alive. Since God had been promising the rescuer for hundreds of years, this was a big deal. Simeon would actually get to meet God's rescuer. Just didn't know when. On the night of Jesus' birth, angels appeared to shepherds and announced Jesus' arrival. They excitedly ran out, telling everyone they knew. But remember, there weren't phones or internet back then, so not everyone knew that Jesus had been born, including Simeon. A little while after Jesus' birth, the Holy Spirit told Simeon to go to the temple. He may not have known why, but he obeyed anyway. Good thing he did, because while Simeon was at the temple, Mary and Joseph brought their new baby Jesus to the temple too, to dedicate him to God. As soon as Simeon saw Mary and Joseph with Jesus, he knew who Jesus was. We don't know exactly how he knew, but he did. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and said, "Lord, you are the King over all. Now let me, your servant, go in peace. That is what you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen what you have done to save your people." See, Simeon was getting pretty old, and meeting Jesus was the one thing he wanted in his life. Now that the rescuer was here, he was ready to die in peace. There was someone else in the temple that day, a woman named Anna. For many years, she had stayed at the temple day and night, worshiping God through fasting and prayer and talking to God through the Holy Spirit, like Simeon. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long she'd been there, but by this time, she was 84 years old. She knew God well, and like Simeon, she had been waiting for the king God had promised. Sure enough, Anna came by just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph. Immediately, she praised God. The king was finally here, just as God promised. When Simeon and Anna met Jesus, they were overcome with joy. The Bible tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. Simeon and Anna were sure that God had promised to send a rescuer. They were sure he was coming. And when they saw Jesus, they were sure the rescuer had arrived. All because they had faith that God keeps his promises. And that's the story of Anna and Simeon. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. God promised a rescuer. People waited. Simeon waited a long time. He loved God. God said he'd meet Jesus. Simeon met Jesus. Meeting Jesus was all he had wanted. Anna loved God too. She was waiting for a rescuer. She met Jesus. Simeon and Anna had faith. God kept his promise. And that's a part of God's story.
Notice the use of the phrase in there, the rescuer, or we might say the savior, a person who saves. And at the time, they were expecting someone that was going to save them from the power of Rome or whoever their enemies were. But we know that the Savior came to save people from their sins, and that applies to everyone in the world now. Let's get into a little bit of a historical background. We know that Mary and Joseph were from the town of Nazareth, and that was about 70 miles or about 112 kilometers away from Bethlehem. That was a pretty big trip for them to take. And when you think of it, you know, she was about 8 plus months pregnant. There must have been some urgency that they had to take a trip that would have taken about 4 days to go down to Bethlehem. But God had a purpose. He orchestrated everything so that we don't know if they had the donkey or not that we see in all the plays. We assume there was something. The poor woman to walk that distance would have been very hard. And it would have been very distressing. Sometimes you wonder, God, why do you put people in these difficult situations? Mary, already in her hometown of Nazareth, probably a small village, here she was pregnant, and she wasn't married. And that brought upon itself in that culture, and a lot of cultures, a great deal of shame. And people would have looked down at their noses at her, oh, look at her. And even Joseph was ready to divorce her. She had been unfaithful. But God appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, hey, she's carrying a very, very special baby. And so he was reinforced, he was encouraged by that. And then he was willing to take the trip down south with Mary now as his wife. And like I said, if we did after service, we're going to do 110-kilometer walk. I think that would get us to about Canmore. Who's willing to do this trip with us walking? I know there's some fit people in this place that might like to do that, but hey, I'm not one of them. But they had to do it. And it wasn't just like traveling along Trans-Canada Highway here. It was ups and downs, a desert, and it was a pretty miserable trip, actually. And even as they passed through Jerusalem, they weren't there yet. They had to go another 9 kilometers to get to Bethlehem. And we know the story. As soon as they got to Bethlehem, well, there was a bunch of people that were compelled by the Roman government to show up and have the census taken so they could be taxed, and there was no room at the inn. Let's the next picture here, we have a picture from one of the movies. This was actually from the Nativity Story, a movie that was released about 20 years ago. The director was Catherine Hardwicke. And some of the Hollywood movies, they kind of make fun, they mock the Christian faith. But this one, I thought, treated it quite sensitively, and Marlene and I like to watch this every Christmas time. It really shows the culture of the time, and it shows some of the shame and the difficulty that poor Mary and Joseph went through. God, why do you put your people through all of this? But God has a purpose, because, you know, we're just like Mary and Joseph. We're not very different in terms of the struggles that we have to go through. There was another TV program last week that was put on by the actor Kevin Costner. I wouldn't have expected him to have produced anything honoring Christ, but apparently he and ABC News did something that I thought was quite thoughtful, and they pointed out some of the cultures at the time too. We always think of Mary and Joseph, and in the stable, and the mean innkeeper. You know, we've done Christmas plays, many of us, all of our lives, and that mean innkeeper that wouldn't let them come in. Well, hospitality was a very important part of that culture, much more so than today. And if you had to turn somebody away, it was just because absolutely you'd done everything you could. But Mary, now she's experiencing labor pains. I don't think she was alone. There were certainly midwives in that little village and other women. Let's face it, Joseph had family there. That's why he was there. And we think she was assisted in the birthing process. She didn't have to do it alone. But, you know, it was certainly, they didn't even get to see the angels, you know. It was only the shepherds that got to see the angels. And they showed up. Wow, this ragtag, smelly bunch of guys show up. And wild stories about seeing an angel, angels, and worship the baby. It was crazy. But then there's another part of the story that you can see in front of you there that's, what's wrong with this picture? Well, I see three guys there that aren't supposed to be there. The wise guys, the wise men, we know that they came at a different time. But for the stage sake of Sunday school plays that we may have participated in and in movies and everything, it's nice to have everybody come together. But we know that the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke present things from a slightly different angle. And so let's take a look at what Luke 2:39 actually says. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Hey, Luke, aren't you forgetting something here? Where are the wise men? Where's Herod and all of his devious goings on? And so why do Matthew and Mark apparently disagree? And this has been a challenge for us. And if we are sincere Christians, we need to look at some of these things. Why do they disagree? Is this just made up stories that don't agree with each other? Well, some of the explanations that we might look at are, there was already, at the time that Luke wrote his book of Luke, and later the book of Acts, a strong oral tradition. People didn't always write things down, or maybe they did, but it wasn't pulled together as Luke did. Luke was a serious scholar, and if we see the introduction to the book of Luke, he says, I've made a diligent effort to collect all of the data, all of the facts together and put them in one place. And so that's why we have this in the Bible today. But people would already have known some of these things, and maybe Luke's point of view was, well, you already know about what went on with the wise men, so I'm not talking about that here. Actually, Luke 1 and 2 are a very small part of the book of Luke, because he goes on at great length to explain the ministry of Christ and at great length to explain his death and resurrection, which is perhaps much more important in our Christian faith. And as we talked about, there were hidden writers and hidden witnesses. What I mean by hidden is they were there, but we don't know about them. Because of the oral tradition, different people saw things. The shepherds talked to people. Various other people talked to people. And all of these people, they each had their own versions of the story. For instance, Mary. Remember when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth? Elizabeth was already a kind of an old lady. She was, I don't know, maybe 80 years old. She had a baby. That's crazy. Kind of like Abraham and Sarah, but that was weird. And we know that her baby was John the Baptist. But poor Mary, already starting to be pregnant, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, she took this trip down and visited her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And when she got there, Elizabeth, actually talking about assurances, this poor girl, young girl, she might have been 15 years old, we don't know. But she was pregnant, she had no husband, she goes to visit her cousin, much older cousin, and her cousin meets her and says, my baby already leaped in my womb because I knew that you were pregnant. Well, how could she know that? That was an assurance to Mary at that time. But we have the writings of what we call the Magnificat, the prayer of Mary. Now, did Mary write down what she had experienced, this prayer? I'm pretty sure it was Zachariah, Elizabeth's husband, that said, wow, this is a revelation from God. This young woman is saying some very profound things here in a prayer. And I'm sure he was the one that wrote it down and kept it on a scrap of paper. And later on, Luke got a hold of it and we got it in our Bible. That's how God does things. He pulls things together using people like Luke and others. Eyewitness testimony. And we also have 2,000 years of acceptance. This apparent contradiction has been accepted by the Christian church for a very long time. And we also know that each writer has their own distinct but complementary account of events. So just because Luke doesn't talk about the wise men doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Well, God gives his assurances in different ways. First of all, to Simeon. Simeon had been waiting a very, very long time. He had this kind of crazy idea that he would get to see the Lord's anointed, the coming one, the Messiah. And as we read in the book of Luke here, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was a very godly man. We don't know anything about his family. Maybe he had outlived them, a wife, I don't know. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so, as we saw in the video, the cartoon there, all of a sudden, oh, I got to go to the temple. He lived in Jerusalem, so it was close. Oh, I got to go there. I don't know why. I got to go there. And all of a sudden he goes there. And who should show up but Mary and Joseph? They'd come from Bethlehem. They'd taken that 9-kilometer trip on foot, no doubt, to get there because they were fervently devoted to presenting their child to God and to offer this sacrifice. And so it was kind of weird. Here they're holding their baby, and Simeon, he just grabs the baby, hopefully with steadier arms than we saw him in that cartoon, flipping him in the air just about with those skinny arms. And he praised God, saying, "Sovereign God, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel." That reference to Gentiles I find very, very interesting. We are Gentiles. We're not Jewish people. I was just thinking as we were singing, as Jasmine and the team led us in singing, if we were living in the Old Testament times, we might have been singing kind of a strange dirge of maybe Psalms or stuff like that. But we have, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have creative people, creative musicians, and leaders that around the world, we're not the only church this Sunday that is celebrating the birth of Christ and his anticipated second coming. There are people from every corner of the globe that are getting together just like we are here to celebrate, to praise God for what he has done. And we are the Gentiles. I think that's terrific. But this assurance that God gave him, he had to go to the temple at a certain time, and now God had fulfilled his promise. And so Simeon felt fulfilled. And it was a further reassurance to Mary and Joseph that what they were doing was the right thing. But there also came a little bit of a warning there to Joseph and Mary. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary specifically, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." That piercing of her soul, when do you think that happened? We have the cross in front of us here, right? We think of Christ on the cross. Here was the mother of Jesus, the promised one, and she saw her son cruelly crucified on the cross. How do you think she felt? She didn't know about the resurrection that was going to come 3 days later, but it certainly must have broken her heart. She must have been very, very sad. And so it will pierce your own soul too. Just thinking of that whole environment too, about the time and the place that they were in. They were in the temple. This was Herod's temple. It was a magnificent structure. But you know, 70 years later, it would be torn down. It would be abolished. That the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph, because they were poor, they were supposed to bring a lamb, but they were too poor to afford a lamb, so they had a couple of pigeons. And if you read in the Old Testament what happened to those pigeons in the sacrifice, kids, don't listen to this. It was kind of, they got killed as a sacrifice to God. But from the time that temple was destroyed, well, we know at the time of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple that separated the holy place was ripped apart from the top to the bottom. And maybe the priests did some sacrifices after that, but after the Romans came in and destroyed that temple, there has been no more temple sacrifice. And I think that's great in the sense of we have the true sacrifice in Jesus Christ who died to take away our sins. We don't have to keep going there and bring in poor doves and lambs that have to be slaughtered. It was done once and for all, and we can have our assurance in that. So, and I was just thinking too, you know, some of those priests that presided at Jesus' trial, like Annas, the ex-high priest, the retired high priest, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, they might have been in the temple at this very time. Their heritage was, anyway. But God was destined for better things than the earthly temple in Jerusalem. We don't have to go there to sacrifice anymore. We have our sacrifice. Anyway, so that was a further assurance to Mary and Joseph. They've been through a lot, and God also gave his assurances in the fulfillment to Simeon and Anna. And Anna, maybe they thought she was kind of a batty old lady that kind of lived in the temple. There was all kinds of alcoves, apparently, and she was very righteous, but was she loony or what? She kept too religious, too pious. But she happened to show up at the same time as baby Jesus was being presented, and there was Simeon flipping him in the air in that cartoon, just about, and Hannah was able to participate in that blessing too. That was a really great thing. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all that were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, at a later point in time, of course, there was this group of magi, the wise men, on their camels. We presume they were from camels. They were from Persia, about 600 miles away. You talk about a trip maybe from here to Canmore by foot. These guys had camels, so maybe that was a little better, but you're doing 600 miles? That's a pretty big trip. And they were strongly motivated to make that trip because of what they had seen in the sky. And of course, we know that they showed up and saw Herod, and Herod, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's all we know. And they were, well, Herod didn't send soldiers along, which was a good thing, but we know that as soon as he found out, then he did a terrible thing. But, you know, the wise men, the magi, we hear that they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, because of Herod's wicked action, Mary and Joseph were warned in a dream, and they had to get the heck out of there too. I shouldn't say that word, because that's a minced oath. But it was hell coming because of what Herod was going to be doing to those that stayed there. And it was a very terrible time. But they had to get out of Bethlehem to safety in Egypt. And there was a big big Jewish settlement in Egypt, Alexandria area, but they needed money. And I still think that the gold that would have been provided enabled them to take this trip. And we know that before Jesus' crucifixion, was it Mary that poured a flask of oil on Jesus? Maybe it was that very same one that had been kept from the Magi. We don't know. This is just speculation. But we know that God gives his assurance, and God gives his provisions. Both he gave assurance to the Magi, the wise men, because they actually found the Jesus, baby Jesus they'd been looking for. And he also gave another assurance to Mary and Joseph that their child was going to be very, very special. Well, we're coming into 2026 in just a couple of days, and God will give us assurances too. First of all, God gives us assurance through his word. There's all kinds of promises in here. We have an advantage over a lot of the Jewish people did in those days. We have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the written word of God. We understand a lot more completely what's going on than they did. And so we want to study God's word as we face challenges and depend on his word. We don't want to be like that person that random. He went to the Bible and says, well, I need God's guidance. And he pointed to a verse with his finger at random and said, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." Ooh, that can't be God's guidance for me. And he went out to another place and he poked his finger down and it said, "Go and do likewise." Well, that's not the way we interpret God's message for us. And there's a systematic way of doing it. And I've been doing this for the last couple of years. There are some devotionals, including Our Daily Bread, which I try to read. And every day they have a suggested Bible reading that will take you through the Bible in 1 year. So you'll read a couple of chapters of the Old Testament and a chapter of the New Testament. And as you work your way through the year, you get to read the whole Bible through. And in that whole context of Scripture, you will find promises. You'll see how God provided for his people in the past. And to me, it's been a blessing to follow along that. So we have the assurances of God's word. And then we also have memories of God's faithfulness in the past. 2026 is going to be a difficult year for, it's going to have difficult parts for all of us. And it's going to be worse for others of us. If we had looked at the beginning of the year we're in now, 2025 would have said, "Oh, I don't want to go there. We're going to be disappointed. We're going to be facing adversary. We're going to face a loss of job. We're going to face health issues or family members that are in distress. We don't want to go there." But as we look back, even this year, we can sense that God has been with us. And we can depend on the God that has been faithful in the past to be faithful in the future. And so, those memories, we can't let go. We have to keep on. God's going to be providing. The third point, maybe, God's assurances for us in 2026 are other Christians. As we talk to other people, have fellowship with other people, people might say, "I'm praying for you." Or, "What about this situation? Can I help?" And so it's our community. Sometimes we feel all alone as we face our, "Oh, God, why are you doing this to me?" But you know, there's Christians out there. And sometimes you can see a car in front of you that's got the fish symbol. It indicates, we might say it's a Christian car. Cars can't be Christian, but we know that somebody cared enough to put that symbol on there, and not the one that says Darwin with legs. But we know that there are people out there, Christians, that care. God sends his people. And we need to be those people sometimes too. It's interesting how God works. Sometimes it's, you ever play chess? One person on this side, one person on this side, and you play against each other. It's two people interacting. But God is, it's like a three-dimensional chess, four-dimensional chess. He's working in my life, but he's also working in your life. And he's brought us here together in this room together for a purpose. And how we interact with each other and how his spirit works in each one of us. Whoa. That's better than AI. That's better than the most complicated computer in the universe. God knows all things. He's omniscient and he's working in us. So God's working that four-dimensional chess game in our lives and in others' lives. And as one of the songs we sang, God has promised good to us from Amazing Grace. And thank you for those songs again, Jasmine. And sometimes it's a special sense of his presence. Sometimes we're kind of in desperate straits, and we get a sense of God's spirit. God may give us a dream, not a vision. A vision that happens infrequently, but sometimes we just have that special assurance, don't we? So God can work that way too. God gives us his assurances. And then sometimes it's circumstances, how God things manages to work things out. So that's the fifth point there, circumstances. We see that we're in trouble, But in the end, God's worked it all out. Well, time for a conclusion. I'm not going to be like the Apostle Paul that put some people to sleep in a high chamber and they fell to their death and because he preached all night. But, he did through the Lord and managed to raise that guy back to life again. God's not calling for that to happen today, so we're going to have our conclusion. Just kind of as a summary, life was hard for Mary and Joseph, and later Jesus. It was extremely hard, and Jesus was God's own son. Mary was the mother of God, the one selected, and she had to face all this shame and, 8 months, 8 plus months pregnant, and you got to take this long four-day trip. And we know that it will be difficult for us too. It's going to have hard moments. We've already heard of some of that this morning in prayer requests. People are going through challenges. But as God loved Mary and Joseph and showed his way, God will show his way for us too. We're not going to get out of this life alive. We're not going to get out of it unscathed. We all have our time. Gee, I thought I'd never live to be the age of 75 like I am, but God's been good. God's been faithful, but God's also faithful to people that die young. God's got his plan, and he has promised to be with us. So when we are faltering, failing, discouraged, distressed, he's promised to help us, and we can rely on that. So let's read his word for his promises. And let's cast our cares on him because he cares for us. We don't have to carry our burdens alone. God's there. He will sustain us. And he will send his assurances and provide a way in his own sense. Let's have a closing prayer here. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are so good. We've all been through terrible times, hard times, but we thank you that you are a God who cares for us and loves us. And above all, you showed your love by sending Jesus, our Savior, to take away our sins and to give us the promise of eternal life. And Lord, as we face trials and difficulties, joys and happiness in this new year, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to trust you. Go with us. And give us your assurances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.